I know how to listen to great music, and we hear it here every Sunday. Isn't that wonderful? It's great. Check this. Oh, no. This is as bad as the broom with the Cardinals. Oh, no. All right. All right. Somebody get a photo. Stay up. This has got to go Facebook, okay? Steve Morgan tells me we need to do more Facebook. Listen to the younger people. Let's get this, okay? For posterity. Thank you. That's crazy. Yeah. There's a party over there, by the way, if you didn't know that, okay? You know, I'm excited about this new series. Just to tell you, I've only preached through the entire letter, which is a long letter, from Romans only. This will be the second time in 27 years of preaching. So this is real fresh for me, and I'm excited about Romans. Because I'm going to give you a lot of background today. We're introducing the letter that Paul wrote from Corinth to the Roman church. He had never been there, and there's a chance he wasn't going to get there. And so he wrote his heart. He just spelled it out in 16 chapters of what it means to be a Christian, why we believe what we believe, what to do with sin. All this is in here. Even how to deal with some of the most difficult issues that we have today. And I'm not going to go past any of them. We've got to touch them with the Word of God. Amen? Got to touch them. We're going to be in Romans. You've heard the reading of God's Word already from Romans 1, verse 1 through 7. So that's where we're going to begin. So let's begin this series. First of all, as Rick Warren famously said, and I believe, you were created for a purpose. Amen? You were created for a purpose. And finding that purpose and living it out day by day makes you complete. It's the difference between being a thriver or merely a survivor. Far too many Christians, listen up, Christians, I'm speaking to believers today, are simply survivors when we should be thrivers. We should be filled with the Holy Spirit every day. It's the difference between greatness and mediocrity, the difference between success and settling. And when I use the word settling, we're not called to be settlers, we're called to be pioneers. You're going to say, yes, pioneers, breaking new ground, and then seeding that ground and helping that fruit grow. Now, I believe that many Christians are settling for what I'll call mediocrity. And it's not a put down in any way, but I think we can reach higher and farther than we are. And God created you to soar. He did. And one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, which, as you know, the whole Bible leads to Jesus. But the prophet Isaiah is my favorite prophet. I read Isaiah frequently. I just want to give you this verse, and this is my life verse, part of it is anyway. In Isaiah 40:26, he says, "Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls them each by name, because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. What do you say, O Jacob?" He's speaking to his nation. "Oh, and complain, O Israel. No way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is not disregarded by my God. Did you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord's the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired and weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary." Boy, we're seeing that today. That's prophetic. "And young men will stumble and fall." Right now in Mattoon, we've got 30 or 40 incarcerated under the age of 25. "Even the young men will stumble and fall." Now here it is. "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength, and they will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not be faint." You were created to soar, to fly. You were created for a purpose. And when you get plugged into that purpose, it will set you on fire. It will empower you to set your world on fire, literally. And I would say this boldly, and if you're in agreement, I want to hear a hearty amen this morning. Our community, our world needs revival. Amen. We need revival. We need the Lord in our life once again. We need the Lord in our churches once again. We need the Lord in our community and certainly in our government once again. It has walked away from the teachings of God. Today we're beginning this new series through the book of Romans. It's entitled, A Testament of Faith. That's what Romans is. It's a testament of faith in action. And I'm excited about this series because Romans is, as I said, one of my favorite books in the Bible. And most of the books in the New Testament focus on one specific theme. For example, 1 Peter, if you're suffering, you need to read 1 Peter. It's about suffering. If you're wanting to find out about the church, you need to read Ephesians. Philippians is about joy. Galatians is about spiritual freedom. But Romans, the theme of Romans cannot be so clearly defined as that. It's like the shopping mall of New Testament books. It covers practically everything. So there'll be very few topics that will not be untouched in the next 18 weeks. Not a topic. You're going to say 18 and 16. Well, folks, we have Easter and Good Friday. Amen? Okay, yeah. It's like this shopping mall. And Paul's other letters were written to churches that he had planted. He knew those people. Paul wrote this letter to a church he had never visited, a church that was just beginning in Rome. Now keep in mind, Rome was the center of the world at that time, is the center of our civilization. His intention was to visit the Roman church in a couple of years, so he sent this letter ahead of his arrival so that they would know something about him and the content of his message. And since he was visiting Jerusalem first and possibly danger awaiting him there, I mean, Paul could get killed wherever he went. He knew that. He knew there was a chance he might never make it to Rome. So in this letter, he summarized his beliefs and the truths that he had come to know in his 25 years or so that he had been following Christ. He was 25 years or so into his ministry at this point. So not only are we reading a letter that's fresh to a church that he had never been to, we're reading the excitement of 25 years of ministry that Paul had, and boy was he. You could say the theme of Romans then is everything you need to know about following Christ. So if you know some Christians out there floating around that are unchurched, in the next 16 weeks, in this 18 weeks in this church, they're going to hear about Jesus Christ. All about Jesus. Invite them. Paul talks about what you need to believe. We don't talk enough about what we believe. Everybody assumes what we believe. We don't talk about what we believe about baptism. We don't talk about what we believe enough, so we're going to do that. He talks about theology and doctrine. We're going to do that. One of our elders said, when are we going to talk about theology? When we do Romans. He talks about what believers need to do to get along with one another. You realize there's 33 one another's in the New Testament? And Paul hits many of those. He talks about how to deal with sin and how to experience victory. He talks about how to make use of your spiritual gifts. We're going to talk about spiritual gifts. They're important. He talks about his purpose, his calling in life, and how we also, all of us, have received, all of us, have received a commission from God. And that's where we're going to begin, with this commission. And that's appropriate when we get into Romans. Paul's life, you see, was goal-driven. Here's what a goal is, G-O-A-L. It stands for God's ordained area of leadership. Paul had a goal. You all have a goal. Now, this goal became Paul's all-consuming purpose. It made him who he was. And in the same way, God has a goal in mind for each of you. There is an area of leadership he wants you to pursue. He wants you to be consumed with the purpose that he's given you, like the Apostle Paul. Paul was consumed with the idea of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, planting new churches, bringing in converts, teaching new believers, and training church leaders. That's what Paul did. This was his all-consuming passion. It ate him up, his all-consuming purpose. It was his God-ordained area of leadership. You also have a God-ordained, all of you also have a God-ordained area of leadership. If you're married and you have a family, then one area of leadership certainly would be in your home. We need godly parents and godly homes. Amen? No question. Now, if your goal may be to, if you're in that circumstance, to build a strong family and empower your children to live strong, successful, stable lives. If you're a grandparent, you're still in the fight with your kids, trying to help your children become good, God-fearing parents to raise your grandchildren in a Christian environment. Amen? No question. We're going to be talking a lot about grandparenting with a new Bible study that's coming into our church. If you serve in the church in any area of ministry, God is preparing you for leadership in some level. It doesn't necessarily mean that you'll be top dog, but it does mean that God wants you to grow to a point that you can handle the responsibility he gives you. Now, he can, and then you can help others find their goal, and that's fulfilling. Today we're going to talk about your goal and what it means for your life. When you develop what I'm going to call today a goal-oriented lifestyle, you'll find yourself on the fast track to success in the eyes of God. And there's three reasons why. Having a goal, number one, defines your identity. It's basically who you are. Look how it worked for Paul. Notice what he said about himself. Ancient letters began with the name of the author, and so does Romans. Romans begins this way. First word, Paul. Paul, a bondservant, underlined bondservant of Jesus Christ, called as an apostle, underlined called, set apart for the gospel of God, underlined set apart. Those three key words introduce the whole letter of Romans. Paul identified himself as a bondservant, as one who is called, and also one who is set apart. Now notice these three key words. They're so important. The word bondservant is also translated, yes, you know, slave. Now slavery was a practice that was happening in the New Testament times. It certainly was. And Paul used slave to explain his relationship with the Lord. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. I'm completely owned by him. I'm at his beck and call, is what Paul says. And then he says that he's called. And what this means is being chosen by God for a specific purpose. It's kind of compared to being drafted or recruited. Each year, thousands of athletes make themselves available to the teams of the NFL, but only a relative few are drafted. Each year, thousands upon thousands of college graduates make themselves available to America's corporations, but only a relative few are recruited. Have you ever been recruited? Has someone ever come to you and said, we've got a job for you that needs to be done, and we think you're the best one to do it? You're going to say no. Well, then we're not doing our job as church leaders, because we need to be coming to you, telling you that we have a job that needs to be done, and God's calling you to do it, because there's lots to be done here. And that's what Paul, God said to Paul about his mission, and that's what he's saying to you about your mission. Paul also used this phrase, set apart, and he says he was set apart for the gospel of God. In Galatians 1:15, Paul said that God set me apart, listen to this, by birth. From birth and called me by his grace. So I believe that God had a purpose ordained to you for you when you were still in your mother's womb. I do. For this one thing, Paul said, one thing I have lived is to tell others about Jesus Christ. One thing. You also have been set apart from God for a purpose. You know what that is? Do you know what your God-ordained area of leadership is? Well, once you nail that down, all the other pieces of your life come together. You're focused and you're walking on the path that God would have you to walk. Pursuing your God-ordained area of leadership puts you on the fast track to God-ordained success, no question. So I challenge you to allow these three words to set the tone for the next 18 weeks of study. Servant, called, set apart. Let that define or redefine your identity. Consider yourself a slave. Oh my goodness. What does a slave do? Obeys the master. That's what a slave does. Paul says, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. What a great price has been paid for your freedom. Consider yourself called, recruited, chosen, and drafted. God has something in mind for you. Now, your life isn't about living to your own whims and aspirations. It's about fulfilling your purpose in life. You know, I'd like to, one of the greatest movies, I think, of recent years. I don't know if you've seen this movie. If you haven't, you can rent it. It's called A River Runs Through It. Have you seen that movie? It's about Montana. Great show. I want to use that for a minute to illustrate something here. But one of the most beautiful movies in recent years is that movie, A River's Run Through It. It's based on the novel of the same title. You can also read it. Now, the movie told the story of the McLean family and who lived in Montana in the early 20th century. The father of the family was a Presbyterian minister, but he was very stern, very loving. His wife was supporting and very nurturing, and they had two sons. The oldest, the firstborn, his name was Norman, who tells the story, and then the younger son, Paul. The real protagonist in the story is the river that beautifully runs through their property in Montana. The river becomes the focal point of their family's life and the catalyst for everything significant that takes place in their individual lives. It was walking along the banks of that river on Sunday afternoons that the father forged a relationship with the young boys, turning over rocks, teaching them about the world, about life, and about a God who made it all. It was the river that the boys ran to after their studies were over, and sibling rivalry, of course, and brotherly affection flourished as they fished for trout together on that beautiful stream. When it came time for these adolescent boys to prove their moxie, I'll call it that, they took a death-defying, never-forgotten-defying ride down the rapids in a stolen boat. Got in a little trouble for that. It was on the river that young Paul made a name for himself as the finest fly fisherman in the territory. When Norman came back from college searching for himself and his roots, it was to the river that he went to fish alongside his brother. The McLean family knew failure and success and laughter and fighting and change and disappointment and heartbreak, but the river was always there. It was the defining force and spiritual center of that family. And Montana would have been just a wilderness, their home, four walls and a roof, and their individual lives just sound and fury, if not for the river running through it. Listen, folks, I'd like to suggest today that there is a river that runs through the lives of Christian people, and that river is called the purpose of God. That's the river that runs through it. We find that purpose and the power of that river by discovering our God-ordained area of leadership. You've been set apart for a purpose, a God-ordained purpose. To do less with your life is to miss out on God's best for you. So let your goal, therefore, define or redefine your identity. This is who I am, or this is who God wants me to be. This is what I need to do. This is what I live for. It defines me. Secondly, I want you to notice that having a goal determines your influences. And this is an area that's so critical for us to get a hold of. We are too easily influenced by things that are not real, by things that are not of God. We're very easily influenced today. And when he says goal determines your influences, that means it shapes what you care about. Care about the right things. Forget the rest of it. Care about the right things. That means it shapes what we care about. In verse 1 and 2, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture concerning his Son. Now, one of Paul's major influences can best be described and described today as the big picture. He recognized that the gospel of Jesus Christ was God's plan for the ages. God has a purpose for history, and he still does. Now, there's this big picture to be seen here. Paul's ambition wasn't just to achieve success for himself. It was about getting people plugged into God's eternal plan. Now, some people, God bless you, but they just want to build a life for themselves, to have a decent job, to have a nice home, to put away a little nest egg for retirement, and then die. That's life. For them, that's enough. They think they're living the American dream. Paul was influenced by something much greater than that. Not just the idea of changing history, but the idea of changing eternity. That's what Paul was interested in. He saw how his work connected to the big picture. Your God-ordained area of leadership is also connected to the big picture. As I said in the first sermon I preached 6.5 years ago in this church, which I'm going to preach again, how to have a transformational church, I said that God has brought everyone into this church with a God-ordained gifting to build this church. And if you plug in, it will happen. your God-ordained area of leadership is connected to the big picture. If you're teaching a Sunday school class of third graders, by the way, that is a great age group to teach, truly. Your purpose is not just to keep them quiet for an hour, and yes, you will be challenged with that, or keep them entertained for a few minutes at a time, knowing that they get about, you get about 1 minute attention for every year of age. That undoubtedly comes with the task, certainly. But your real purpose for being there, listen to me, is to plant seeds in their lives through your teaching and through your loving care. That will take root in them and help shape their lives. I remember my third grade Sunday school teacher. I can see him right now. His name was Mr. Wilkerson. And I seem to recall many years ago something special about him, and I think that's because he had one leg. Okay, he lost his leg in a car accident. One Sunday morning, this is what I really remember about Mr. Wilkerson. He said, Stephen, he said, you need to sit still and listen to the lesson because God has a special plan for you. It wasn't the first time that I had heard that God had a plan for my life, but his words sure carried weight coming from Mr. Wilkerson. And I think he was doing more than trying to prevent me from being disruptive. I think he understood the concept of the big picture. Paul was also influenced by the scriptures. And I would encourage you to be in the Word of God every day. Every day. And to write down your thoughts and write down the scriptures as you read out loud and slowly the Word of God. Guess where I want you to be reading? Romans. You got it. Okay. For 16 weeks, you can do this. Okay. Paul was influenced by the Word of God. And he says in verse 2 that the scriptures reveal God's plan for the ages. Do you know what this tells us? If you want to live a goal-oriented lifestyle, listen to what the scriptures say. Pay attention to the Word of God. Let it influence the way you think. And that's what the Word does. There was a church I heard about, not in this town, so let's not go there, several years ago, that was mired in conflict. I was very involved with this church, and I was mentoring to one of the elders there. One group of leaders, not this guy, who considered themselves to be the spiritual A-team, had a list of complaints about one staff member in particular, and they were doing everything they could to edge this guy out. And the pastor shared about the situation, outlining some recent events, and he was asked by a very wise man, it wasn't me, here's what he asked him. He says, anyone follow Matthew 18 here? Has there been any private conversations? Has the church leadership directed the process? And the answer from the fellow I was counseling is absolutely not. It comes down to the fact that a group of people were bad-mouthing a staff member among various factions of a church in an effort to build enough momentum to get the guy thrown out. Now, I don't know what was influencing this group of critics, but I know it wasn't the Bible. That's a fact. And because of this, they weren't very effective in their ministry, and guess what? The church wasn't growing, it was declining. God has a plan for how the church should deal with conflict, and the Bible reveals that plan. God has a plan for how married couples should relate to one another and how families should work together, and the Bible reveals that plan. God has a plan for how employers should treat employees and how employees should approach their work, and the Bible reveals that. God has a plan for how our nation should be led, and the Bible reveals that. So if you want to excel in your God-ordained area of leadership, you must be influenced first and foremost by the Word of God. That's not complicated, is it? But we make it complicated because we're too easily influenced by everything but the Word of God. Number three, having a goal, I love this, drives your imagination. We've lost our imagination. We think too small. Think bigger. By this, I mean that it expands your vision. We're now in a vision program in our church. When you have an opportunity to get to be part of that, the early part's done. The vision statement's coming. When you get a chance to plug in on that, do it. Because without vision, the people perish. It perishes. It expands your vision. It broadens your horizon and inspires you to consider new possibilities. In verse 5, Paul tells us what his intentions are. He says, we've received grace and apostleship to bring about, I love this, the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith among the Gentiles. He had a world to win, non-believing people, for his name's sake. Paul's intention, his objective, was to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to those people. That was his goal, his God-ordained area of leadership. This goal was the driving force behind everything he did, every sacrifice he made, and everything he wanted to do. So Paul wrote this letter, as I said, from the city of Corinth. From there, he planned to go to Jerusalem to deliver some money that he collected from various churches during his previous missionary journey. From Jerusalem, he intended to go to Rome, and for Rome, he intended to go to Spain, if you didn't know that, to begin planting churches there. Later in the same letter we're studying, in chapter 15, he tells the Roman Christians that he hopes they will support him in this new endeavor. Rome, if you think about it, would be the ideal base for these outreach efforts into Western Europe. And the Roman church would be in an ideal position to help him. You see, Paul was always thinking ahead. He was a visionary. He was always looking to the future. Where can I go next? How can I reach more people? How can I accomplish my mission? Maybe if I write a letter to the church in Rome, I can help them become more solid in their faith. And I can encourage them to become more missional in their approach. Maybe they'll share my vision for taking the gospel into Spain and support that mission. See, what happens is when you have a goal, it does the same thing for you. It fuels your imagination. You find yourself thinking about it all the time. How can I take this a step further? What does God want me to do next? We have a great church leader from a place called Orange, California. His name's Rick Warren. I met Rick. He became a successful, very successful church called Saddleback in Orange County, California, about 30 years ago, around there. And it was so successful, he could have spent his entire years in ministry just serving this one congregation, period. That's it. But his imagination was sparked, his goal set in. And the idea that came to him that he could help many other churches succeed in their efforts. So Saddleback Church began hosting pastors' conferences. And soon they were training thousands of church leaders every year. And that's now become a trend. Many other churches are doing the same type of ministry. And that could have been enough to keep Rick busy. But his imagination was so captured by this idea that maybe if he compiled the core content of his most effective sermons into one book. Now let me stop there for a minute. If you read a preacher's book that he's published, chances are it's his best sermons. But Rick did that. And he thought it might help people discover God's plan for their lives. And The Purpose-Driven Life, a book that he ended up writing and publishing, went on to sell 30 million plus copies, making Rick Warren imaginably rich. You're going to say, oh great, now we've got a rich preacher. Hang on. He could have retired to an island in the Caribbean, but instead this great big picture idea came to Rick's imagination. He said, what if I took all this money, and I spent it on the world's poorest nations, spreading the gospel, building churches, schools, clinics, training pastors, teachers, and leaders? What would happen then? He literally tried to change the world, something that many would say was impossible. But when Rick was being interviewed on Fox News, I remember the interview by Chris Wallace, Chris asked him, he said, do you really think it's possible? Can one man or one church or one ministry really heal all the hurts of the world? It seems outlandish to think so, doesn't it? At the end of the interview, Rick summed up his philosophy by saying there were four words he wanted printed on his tombstone. This is how the interview ended. At least he tried. Wow. That's what having a goal does for you. It inspires you to try. It drives your imagination. It causes you to consider the possibilities of what can be instead of just complaining about what isn't. And that's why pursuing God's ordained area of leadership puts you on the fast track to God-ordained success. So the question is, what's God called you to do? What's He called you to do? Pray about that. You have leadership responsibilities at home. You have leadership responsibilities right here, whether you're actively involved in leadership or being trained for future leadership. Step in to a role in the church. Most of you have leadership responsibilities at work, or you have, that also fit into God's great design for your life. How do these fit into God's plan for you? The most important thing I think you can do is to nail down this issue. What is your God-ordained area of leadership? Mine has been preaching, but it's changing. Once you found it, let it define you. Let it influence how you think, how you act. Let it ignite your imagination and spark your creativity. Let it become your all-consuming passion, because pursuing a God-ordained area of leadership puts you on track to a God-ordained success. And folks, I want to tell you, I really believe after all these years of doing this, I'm becoming senior now in many circles, that this really begins at baptism. I believe it with my whole heart. Because Jesus set the example. His ministry didn't start until He was baptized. That's when it began. Think about it. We read in Luke 3, 21 through 23, when all the people were being baptized, there was a lot going on there. Jesus was baptized too. And as He was praying, heaven opened up and the Holy Spirit descended on Him in a bodily form like a dove. I think that's up here someplace. Yeah. And a voice came down from heaven. This is the voice of God. Study that. See how often that happened. Rare. A voice came down from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. And my friends, after we receive the Holy Spirit at baptism, we begin the process of growing. That's a starting point in learning to find and then focus on our purpose in life. Not just purpose in church, it's purpose in life. The church is not inside these walls. The church leaves this building every week. Every week. Know this. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no life outside of Jesus Christ. There's only breath and then death. With Jesus, we have eternal life. You know, this type of sermon is like, oh, what do I do with this? What I want you to do with it is really start praying about it, asking God what He wants you to do. This church needs leaders. This church needs people to plug in and say, yeah, I want to be part of this. If God's called you to be part of it, then be part of it. You know that. Sometimes you need a preacher to prompt you a little bit to do that. But we've got some things that we need to do here. And a lot of things are going on here right now. It's an exciting time for the church. There's no question about that. And we're going to call a new leader here. And once we call that new leader, he's going to probably call another staff member. The Lord will bring another. There's going to be some staff members retiring and leaving us. And things are changing. Why not embrace our goal? Why not step into an area that God's called you to step in? Some of you say, I'm just too old, can't do it. No problem. Would you enter into the ministry of prayer with me? Would you take every day and pray for the church? Would you take every day and go through the church directory and begin to pray for each person in this church by name to develop a spiritual connection with them? Can you do that? Can you pick up the phone and call somebody that you haven't seen? Maybe call up Vicki if she can talk. Somebody you haven't seen? Okay, could you do that? If that's your God-ordained purpose, then do it. And do it religiously. Now, we have people in our church that do this. We have people that worry about everybody that's not here. And I love you, okay? And you keep me on target. Do you know? No, I didn't. It's okay. Let's be the church. Let's follow God's leading and win this area for Jesus Christ. Tonight at 6 p.m. at Southern Baptist Church, the fellow from Teen Challenge is going to talk to the community once again. And I can tell you, he said to leaders like me, he said, I won't come to Mattoon if they don't want me. He doesn't need to be here with that ministry. We have 30 under the age of 25 in jail for drug substance abuse. People from our town. You think we should be doing something about it? Amen. Please stand. Bow your heads. Simple invitation today. If you aren't certain in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, come right now. Come today, and let's pray together. Do that as we sing today. We'd like to greet you and introduce you into the kingdom of God, where you will find God-ordained purpose for your life. In Jesus' name, and the people in agreement said, amen.